Well, good morning again, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome again to Shiloh Chapel. It is so good to see everyone here this morning. Well, you know, every week preparing a sermon, I go over and say, okay, what's the best way to present this? And sometimes Scripture gives me an opportunity because Scripture says it so well, there's very little I can add to it to make it better. And so today what we're going to do is it's going to be mostly Scripture with a little bit. Now, I want you to think of this because you are participating in this. Now, you don't have to stand up and do it out loud, but you can participate in this. Consider this a meditative exercise, if you will, where we are asking questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how, as we go through. Now, there'll be times where I will make brief little explanations, but the reason I tell all of you all of this is so that you will understand and know that this Word of God is living and active. It will speak to you. The Word of God is living and active. And so let's get into this. I hope the title is Courageous Obedience, but your working title could be, we'll put the courage in there, Be Encouraged. Be Encouraged. I hope that is my prayer that you come away from today's message encouraged. Because what we are reading through, what we are studying through, is the history of the early church. These are not cleverly devised fables. This is history. History with many witnesses to back it up. And so let's get into this and enjoy it. I will guide you through this, and I hope you get everything from it that God can give you through it. But the high priest stood up along with all his associates, that is, the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy, and they were... That is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public prison. Let me give you a little bit of context here. They were preaching in the synagogue using the name. I think you'll figure out the name as we go. So the high priestly class, by the way, the Sadducees, they don't believe in resurrection, miracles, angels, etc. They don't believe in anything supernatural. So you ask yourself, well, then why are they the head of this faith called Judaism? That's an excellent question. I'll leave you to think that over, but basically, they wanted to be in positions of power. These were the men with the greatest amount of money. They were elitists, and they wanted to rule over the people. And that is precisely what they did. So it says that they were filled with jealousy. So jealous of the apostles? Why would they be jealous of the apostles? Well, think about it. It's only been a few months since Jesus was crucified, buried, resurrected, spent 40 days amongst his people. So that at one point in time alone, there was 500 some odd witnesses. So they really couldn't deny it, even though they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels. None of that. So they're jealous because the apostles, the new church that's growing up in front of them, is the competition. And thousands, and I mean thousands, we don't even know how many it is at this point, in just a few months. Imagine if Shiloh Chapel added 5,000 members in 3 months. we wouldn't be in this building anymore, would we? Pardon? Isn't that the truth? We would have a giant tent out on the lawn, most likely. And hopefully a durable one as well. Okay. Now, it says laid hands on them. Well, that's not like the apostles do later on to lay hands on people to heal them. It means they apprehended them. They arrested them. Okay? But during the night, an angel of the Lord, remember they're in prison, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and while leading them out, he said, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple area, What? The whole message of life. What is this whole message of life, you ask? What is it? There's one of those W questions. Well, it's about the Christian life. It's about the resurrection life. It's about the abundant life. It's about eternal life beginning in the here and now for those of us who believe in Jesus. The gospel message of the Christian life. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple area about daybreak. Whoa, hold on now. How long did it take them from the time they got out of prison to get into the temple area? Common place in the temple area, by the way, is often called Solomon's portico, Solomon's colonnade, Solomon's porch. You can look that up if you want. But notice the immediacy. How quickly did they obey? How quickly? You think that they were enthusiastic? An angel just delivered them from prison? It doesn't, I mean, Luke writes this, Dr. Luke, and he's not writing it like, Shazam, wow, or like there's any great surprise to it or anything. Very matter of fact, he just says it. And there's nothing in the text that tells us that the apostles were surprised by this. I suspect that they were, but at the same time, these apostles have spent 3 years with Jesus. So why should they be so surprised about the supernatural? And I look at this, and every time I come to this part of this, and I've been over it many times, and perhaps many of you have as well, is it is to me hilarious that this is done in the face of the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, don't want to even speak the name of Jesus, don't believe in miracles, don't believe in angels. It's like God says, oh yeah, yeah, I'll show you. I just love that. You've got to love a God with a sense of humor like that. You know, it just, I love it. So let me make sure I stay on track. Upon hearing this, they entered the temple area about daybreak and began to teach. Now, when the high priest and his associates came, you can think of this like a TV screen. There's a split screen. You see on one side of the screen the apostles going up into Solomon's porch, this huge area where all kinds of people can hear them teach. And it has to be a huge area now because there are so many people following the teachings of Jesus. So, on the other split screen, you see these elitist Senate Sanhedrin members all gathering together. Okay, you know, they're very somber and serious, and okay, go and get the prisoners out of the prison. Yes, we'll stand here and wait. And they're all, you know, patting each other on the backs of how great they are and powerful they are. That's kind of their attitude. I don't know that that actually happened. It's not written in the scripture per se. I'm using what I will call my sanctified imagination. Yeah, that's it. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. So, let's move it right along. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. Huh? Well, we know what happened, but they didn't know. So imagine they come and they returned to the court, to the Senate, and said, they returned and reported saying, we found the prison locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. This is history, folks. This is not a children's story. This is not a fable. This is reality. This story, true story, is from a God who wants us to know him. Do you understand? This is the God we serve, the God who has called us to Jesus. So I move along quickly. Now, when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. Now, you got to ask yourself, they had to be a little puzzled, okay? These folks, none of them are supposed to believe in the resurrection, miracles, or anything like this, but there is something, there's a fact before them right here in this court from their own officers proving that they don't know it all, do they? They don't get it. We get it because we have this benefit of being a long time in the future, and we have the Holy Scriptures to tell us about it. Verse 25. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple area and teaching the people." Now, you know, this isn't their first time in front of this court, the apostles, is it? The whole reason they were in prison is because they had already been warned, all right? So this is like, well, I don't know if I like the term or if it's even totally appropriate to use it here, but Yogi Berra used to have this term. It's like deja vu all over again. Now, maybe I'm dating myself. The younger folks don't know who that is, but that was a baseball guy who messed up phrases all the time. And I'll try to stay away from that. That's a rabbit hole. So, anyway, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching. So, I want you to think about this and be encouraged. These are men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are walking in absolute obedience to what the angel told them. What's an angel, by the way? Do you remember what an angel is? An angel is a messenger from God who speaks commands, gives messages from God. And also, there's a lot of other things. I love the book of Acts. You're going to see more stories like this. And I hope that you love them as much as I do, because this is how we get to know God, by being in his word. We get to know him and how he works. We get to know a bit of how he thinks. Our love for him grows when we spend time in his word. So anyway, verse 26. Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. Okay, let's stop right there for a second. Being stoned, they're not smoking weed, so that's not what it's all about. Who are they afraid of? The people. Does that tell you a little bit about the size of the crowd? Does that tell you a little bit about the situation, the enthusiasm of the crowd? They thought that this could result in a riot. You know, all the commentators speak of that factor, but one thing I didn't see many of them mention is the fact that at least Peter and John, and we don't know how many other apostles were on site, but I want you to make note of this as well. They didn't resist arrest. They simply went along. Now, they had every reason based in fear and in their flesh to resist arrest, because they know that this time it's probably going to hurt, and in fact it will. But does that cause them to have fear? There is no evidence of any fear in these men whatsoever. And it gets better as we go along. It really does. But so I just want you to mention, I wanted to mention that. Now we move to verse 27. And when they had brought them, they had them stand before the council. All right? The high priest interrogated them. That was probably Caiaphas, the same official high priest under Roman rule that just a few months earlier committed Jesus to an execution. Okay? These are the same folks. These are all very familiar characters if you read through the trials of Jesus. So, verse 28, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Wow, those are pretty strong words. Well, there's good reason for those strong words, because they're true. He ain't lying. He's telling the truth. But you see, you'll get the idea as we go along a little further. But I want you to notice the high priest's refusal even to speak the name of Jesus. He said, what did he say? You just saw it. "You continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." that sounds familiar. Bring this man's blood upon us. Where might that come from? Well, you know, they're balking at it, right? They're balking at getting the... In fact, if they were under the blood of Jesus, spiritually speaking, they would be saved. You understand? When we are covered, spiritually speaking, in the blood of Jesus, our sins have been paid for. So in a way, it would be a good thing if they were covered in the blood of Jesus. But in this particular case, what is being pointed out to them is their guilt in their participation of the crucifixion of Jesus. So, you remember this scene from a few months earlier when the chief priests and elders, this is in the next slide, the chief priests and elders bound Jesus and brought him to stand trial before Pilate the governor. Remember that Pilate was trying to set Jesus free, and the crowd just kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, let's return to that scene for just a little snippet of it. Now when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. You yourselves shall see." In verse 25, and all the people replied, "His blood shall be on us and our children." They're only getting what they asked for. In fact, they didn't even ask for it. They demanded it. You understand? Now, let me move it along more quickly. Verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Let me stop there for a second. Are we obeying God more than we are obeying men? Are we? We have to ask ourselves that each day, don't we? If you are following Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, you really need to ask yourselves that. You know, a few years ago, there was this thing, WWJD bracelets going around. What would Jesus do? It was a good thing. It is still a good thing. When you ask yourself, what would Jesus do, or what would Jesus want me to do in this particular situation? I'm not going to, hang you up on anything there. I want you to know we all have to deal with that, don't we? We all have to ask ourselves that on any given day. So, we must obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers, and he's speaking, these are Jews speaking to Jews. This is all in Jerusalem now, okay? We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. They are standing before the power. They are speaking truth to power. And they are obeying God. Why? Are they being rude about it? Are they being nasty about it? "You jerks! You..." No, they're not doing any of that, are they? They're being respectful, but they are obeying the highest authority that there is, God himself. Scripture tells us all through that we're supposed to be obeying the authorities that God has placed over us, and that is absolutely true. But Scripture gives examples like this, where in the face of opposition from the world, which may very well be the authorities over you, you are supposed to obey God rather than men, right? We all are supposed to do that. So, here's a question that applies to all of us. Whom do we obey more? Are we making a sincere effort to live our lives in obedience to God? Do our lives reflect our love and devotion to the one, capital O, the one, God, who gave his life for us, Jesus? Or are we serving a different master? That's an honest question. I said that this was a meditative exercise. I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone but me. Do I need to spend as much time in my recliner watching YouTube? Do I need to spend as much time shoveling delicious food into my face as I do? No, I need to get better at that, okay? I think we all need to get better at certain things, and so I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone else. I get it. I totally get it. So, in verse 30, The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging on the cross. Do you see the courageous obedience here? Do you see it on display? The apostles' repeated proclamation of truth to power. Verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and to forgive and forgiveness of sins. So who grants repentance? Yeah, who grants repentance? And to whom does God grant repentance? And for what? Again, I told you this is a meditative exercise. We're asking the who, the what, the when, the where, the why, the how, wherever possible. And so let me take you to a couple of different cross-references of what Scripture says. We see here it says, granting repentance. Well, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, it says this. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Now, the apostles are the Lord's bondservants. We, if we are in Christ, are the Lord's bondservants. The word is doulos. Literally, it means slave. But be kind to all. Are we kind to all? Skillful in teaching. Am I being skillful in teaching? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know, probably a few different opinions here. Are we patient when wronged? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Who are the apostles in opposition to? They are correcting them simply by stating the facts. Do we do that? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, grant who repentance? With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, okay? If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. What is repentance? It's a U-turn. You're changing your mind, you're changing your attitude, you're changing your life, you're making a 180-degree turn away from wrong thinking, wrong speaking, and wrong acting, and turning in the direction of God. That is repentance. Leading to the knowledge of the truth. Why is that? When you have wrong thinking, you're thinking the wrong thing about something, what are you doing? You are believing something that is not true. Jesus said, if you abide in my word abides in you, if I abide in you, you'll be, I'm paraphrasing dramatically here somewhat, he said, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. It really is that simple. I didn't say it's necessarily easy, because we all have a tendency through the course of our lives, and this is the sanctification process, where we have to unlearn things that aren't true about ourselves, about a lot of different things, but mostly about ourselves. We have a tendency, our favorite river is called denial. Okay, dumb old, dusty, dirty old joke. Denial isn't just a river in Egypt. We all have, to some degree, we are shaking off some kind of denial, where we are denying some sort of truth that is unpleasant for us to accept, usually about us. Okay? So, let me move it along here. It says, "Grant if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil." What is the snare of the devil? Lies, exactly. So if you want to be released from believing lies that have you trapped, this is the way it's done. Having been held captive by him, what? To do his will. Yeah, when you're held captive by lies, whether you're doing it purposely or unconsciously, you're essentially doing the devil's bidding. What is the devil's bidding? He is the accuser. He is the opposition. He is the first rebel against God. So we move on. A little later on in Acts, it says, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has also granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Okay? At first, we were talking about repentance of the Jews, the men of Israel, the people of Israel, because Jesus said, you'll give his... pardon my stumbling here. Easy for me to say, right? He is saying, he told them early on that they would begin in Jerusalem and not to leave Jerusalem. And you will begin preaching the message to Jerusalem. The offer of salvation in Christ was made first and foremost repeatedly at great danger to their own lives in Jerusalem first, for the Jews first. And a remnant of Judaism was in fact drawn out from Judaism into Christianity. At that time, there was no distinction between Christianity and Judaism because it was simply that the foretold Messiah had come. So many scriptures in the Old Testament foretold of the Messiah, and they didn't recognize him when he came. Why? Because it wasn't the Judaism that it was supposed to be. They were teaching a lot of falsehoods about the Messiah. In fact, the Sadducees, who were in charge of Judaism for the most part, they had the Pharisees there as well, but they had all kinds of wrong teaching. They were snared by lies. They believed things that were not true. And as a result, they disbelieved the truth when it was standing in front of them, speaking directly to them. Do you know that we do the same thing? You know, we do the same exact thing. Before we get all harsh and pharisaical about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, know that we have the same human tendency, don't we? We do. So, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Who are the Gentiles? It's us. It's everybody that's not Jewish has granted repentance that leads to life. So what repentance for? To lead us to life. To lead us away from death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is always death. And so if you want to walk in the newness of life, you walk away from the lies and walk in the truth. Let me move this along quickly. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. This is, again, the apostles, Peter most likely, and so is the Holy Spirit. So they're witnesses of all these things that Jesus has been raised, and so is the Holy Spirit a witness, whom God has given to those who obey him. What does he mean by that? God has given to those who obey him. Obey him unto salvation. Obey him in believing upon Jesus Christ as Lord. And they are witnesses, they said, and we are witnesses. Okay, I've said that part. Now verse 33, but when they heard this, who's they? The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees. When they heard this, they became infuriated and nearly decided to kill them. I want you to know that this word, infuriated, it sort of means it can be translated moved emotionally. Okay, if you're infuriated, you've obviously been moved emotionally, correct? Well, I want to remind you back in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter gave his first apostolic sermon, and it said that the Jews who were listening were cut to the heart or pierced to the heart. It's the same word. Did you know that? And they asked, what do we do? They were cut to the heart. They were moved to do something. Notice the difference, the distinction. They were pierced to the heart. The same word and phrase, but exact opposite reactions, right? Are you listening to me? You see it? One, they wanted are the first ones in Acts chapter 2 are drawn to Jesus. These ones, because they are already predisposed to reject Jesus, are doing exactly that. And instead of being drawn in love, instead of being convicted by their faith, by the facts into faith, they are convicted to resist all the more. You know, it's so sad to see. But anyway, that's why they call them Sadducees. I know, dumb joke. Verse 34, but a Pharisee named Gamaliel, now this Pharisee was very well known. He was, in fact, the Apostle Paul, back when he was called Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee. He was Saul of Tarsus's, I don't even know the, how do I say that? Saul of Tarsus's? Teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men aside for a short time. And he said to them, men of Israel, be careful as to what you are about to do with these men. Now, what's interesting is all through the Gospels, we saw the biggest amount of resistance against Jesus came from who? The Pharisees, right? Now, I can't say this with certainty, but it's beginning to look like some of the Pharisees are turning. Enough of them are turning to Jesus. Because the Pharisees, at least at this point, do not seem to be offering resistance to the church. They're saying, let them go. And here is one of them doing this. This is an example. So he said, leave them alone. That's my paraphrase. Verse 35, men of Israel, be careful as to what you are about to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. Now, he is using wisdom here. His wisdom isn't 100% correct, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail as to why it's wrong, but there is some truth here, and it works out well for the disciples, the apostles, and the church at this point in time. But he was killed, and all who followed him came to nothing. So then he gives another example. After this man, Judas of Galilee appeared in the days of the census. This is not the Judas that betrayed Jesus. Judas of Galilee appeared in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He also perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. He is speaking of known history of that time. And so, in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if the source of this plan or movement is men, it will be overthrown. But if the source is God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You won't be able to throw them. Or else, you may even be found fighting against God. There's a lot of truth in that statement. It is not completely true, because false religions flourish around the world. False Christian-like teaching flourishes around the world. So it's not entirely true, but there is truth in there. And I hope you can see it. I don't think I need to explain it. Moving along. They followed his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them. You know what flogging is? Well, let's cut to the chase. It's a rough beating, okay? I'm not going to get into the gory details of it, but it ain't fun. It's not a picnic. It's rough. It's painful. So they flogged them and then ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you, you can talk about God in general in public to your friends. Yes, I believe. You can speak very spiritually about things. Yes, the spirituality of things. But you mention the name of Jesus, attitudes change, don't they? The name of Jesus has power. It convicts people either to be drawn to Jesus or to reject him. Oh, you're one of those. You're one of those nuts, huh? Okay. It can end a conversation pretty quickly. There are all kinds of comedians that poke fun at that. You know, I get it. I was lost once. There was a time in my life I rejected Jesus. Thank the Lord in heaven he did not give up on me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow that he did not give up on me. So they took this flogging. They ordered him not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. And then what happens? So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame in his name. Is that how you would react? Again, this is the meditative exercise. Thank you, Lord, that I'm bleeding from the back. Thank you, Lord, that I'm missing some of my teeth and my right eye is closed. Thank you, Lord, so much. Now, Lord, could I have some ibuprofen? But just, why would they be rejoicing? Again, this is a meditative exercise. Why would they be rejoicing? They had been considered worthy to suffer shame for what? His name. Well, these are the apostles that followed him around for a while, remember? And the Holy Spirit is now helping them to remember everything he taught them. So let's do a quick flashback before we close this thing up for today. Cross-reference. The words are in yellow because they're the words of Christ. Back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaching. Does anybody remember what this is from? Sermon on the Mount. That's right. And he says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of who? It's capitalized for a reason. Because of Jesus. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You look at the Old Testament, at the prophets did not have an easy time of it. And the apostles are, by and large, the New Testament version of the Old Testament prophets. Okay? Rejoice and be glad. And so they are, let's say it, obeying Jesus in rejoicing. But do I think they're faking it till they make it? That's an expression, you know, fake it till you make it. Sometimes we all have to do a little faking it until we make it. That's the reality. But they are genuinely rejoicing. And then what do? And every day in the temple, and from house to house, not just in the temple, house to house, they did not stop teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus as the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, I want you to be encouraged. Even when the circumstances look like you're losing, when you are walking in the Spirit in obedience to the Word of God, you know, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit authored the Word of God. When you are walking in obedience, you're on the right path. Even if you're taking a beating, you're still on the right path. The Lord will use it. People may accuse you of having wrong motives, having intentions that are evil, when in fact that is not the case. I have experienced that. Has anybody else experienced people accusing you of bad intentions that were not even close to reality? It'll happen, especially if you're walking in obedience to the Lord. So, I close with this one final thing. You tell me if it isn't true. This is the Apostle Paul I'm about to read from, and then I will close. But I want you to think about memorizing this verse as I close with it. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then also to the Greek, the Gentiles. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is powerful. That word is dunamis, for dynamite. You speak the gospel and things happen. Some of it isn't pleasant, but it is the power unto salvation. So let us not be ashamed. I hope that you are encouraged today. I sometimes like to close with an illustration, but the story itself is an illustration, is it not? I want to thank you all for having the patience, listening to the message, I pray, dear Lord in heaven, that this is seed that bears fruit and brings glory and honor and praise to the God who is so worthy of it, and that brings you courage. Heavenly Father, I ask all of that in Jesus' name. Bless these people today. Help them, Lord, in their walk with you. Help us all, Lord, to be encouraged, to know and to trust that the safest place we can be, the best place we can be, the most joyful place we can be, is walking in courage, in obedience to our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.